Our catechism portion for this evening, the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 1, we'll recite, I'll read the questions and we'll recite the answers. Lord's Day 1, question answers 1 and 2. So what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And now for our scripture passage, I'd like to read from Isaiah 40. We did look at that in our Advent series, but I want to read that again. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, reflecting the Heidelberg Catechism, which is what God wants for us, it is this comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice cried, said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to study the truths of the gospel as they are outlined and summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of our confessions arising out of the 16th century, shortly after the Reformation out of Germany. It is this goal, this purpose that is taken up, the comfort of God's people. And that should be the concern of all that know the gospel. We are concerned about the comfort of the people around us. People that are perishing, people that are sin in misery, people that are living without hope because they are living without God. And such a life is unbearable. Such a life is such a weariness for people to live in that way. And we have the answers to that. God has given us the answer to that. And we've tasted of that answer. And we know how wonderful it is, how blessed we are. And therefore, it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to proclaim that wonderful comfort. That's why God is saying to the prophet, get up on a high mountain. You Zion, you Jerusalem, get up, lift up your voice. This is what people need to hear. This is what people need to understand. This is what people need to embrace so they can be raised out of the misery in which they live. And our catechism and our confessions are not so much concerned about partisan doctrine. It's not so much concerned about we're number one. Our denomination is number one. And this is our hallmark doctrine that we want to protect and promote. I hope that's not the case. If there's anything that we want to promote, if there's anything we want to lift up, it's exactly what the Scriptures lifts up. It's exactly what God wants us to speak about. But we're not taken up with doctrines about the last days. And so our denomination would be known by that. Or some other doctrine that we take out of context and lift up beyond anything else. No. No, not at all. Our confessions show that the central burden that we have in terms of our churches is to present the gospel, is to present what God has taught us in His Word comprehensively. And it's a concern for the people. It's not so much that we want followers for ourselves. It's not so much that we want to make our camp, as it were, bigger. No. We want to help those that are perishing. We want to help those that don't have any hope, that don't have any comfort. Just like Isaiah is told. And we need to lift up our voice. Not with partisan doctrines, but with the doctrine of the gospel. And the Heidelberg Catechism wonderfully focuses our attention. None of the other confessions, by the way, were ever designed and ordered with a view to preaching. The Belgian Confession isn't divided into 52 Lord's Days, neither are the Canons of Dort. Not to minimize those doctrines, we don't do that, but it's the Heidelberg Catechism that has been divided into 52 Lord's Days. And what is the Catechism all about if it's not the Gospel? I don't know of any other document that is so Gospel-oriented than the Heidelberg Catechism. If I wanted to communicate the gospel to people, there's no better document that I would turn to than the Heidelberg Catechism. To answer the questions, to raise the questions that people would have, and to answer those questions according to the Scriptures, to bring people to understand their misery and the deliverance provided by God and the gratitude of life that should be reflected in their lives. There's nothing better than that. And so it is a blessing to have churches that have that tradition so that we don't fall into the trap of, as I say, taking one doctrine and flogging it to death and imposing that. And every time you go there, that's all they're talking about. As I've said before, I hope when people say, what is Trinity all about? I mean, what is the salient doctrines that Trinity preaches when you go there? Is there any doctrine that you can highlight as you can with some other churches? I trust there wouldn't be. But rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people may come to faith in Christ, though we intend and desire to impart comfort. Comfort. Comfort that is centered in the gospel. Not comfort in being in a big church, not comfort in having people that love each other and care for one another. Those all those things are good and well. But the comfort isn't what we communicate to people in terms of our love and care. No, the comfort that we point them to is a comfort that Christ grants to them. And that is why this catechism opens as it does. It wants to zero in on that. It wants to focus in on that. It wants to focus people's attention to that. And so it asks that question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I mean, what answer do they have? What answer do people have in the world when they are asked that question? What is your only comfort in life and in death? So they have to think about that. Think about the answers that they would bring up. And that leads us and gives us the opportunity then to bring them to acknowledge that God has granted in the Scriptures. Why is it that we even need comfort? I mean, no one says, why are you asking me that question? I don't need comfort. I mean, when was ever that a problem in my life? I mean, people don't say that. It hits at the very core of their being. It gets to the very problem. They know that there's struggles in this life. They know the misery of life. They know how difficult it is. They know the burdens that they carry. They know the fears that they live with. That's what Hebrews talks about. Everyone has this fear. Everyone has this, they're in bondage to what? They're in bondage to death itself. They know death is coming. And they have no answer for it. And they try and comfort themselves in this life while they're alive by money, by other kinds of things like possessions or people, whatever, that they know that it's not enough. They know that they have no answer for death. That's why the Apostle Paul puts it as he does, doesn't he? If there is no answer to death, if there is no resurrection, bodily resurrection from the grave, then he says, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're bankrupt. We have nothing. Our faith is futile. It's all window dressing. When it really comes to the rubber, when it really has to help us, it's helpless, absolutely helpless. The rich young ruler thought he had this comfort. If you'd asked him, what did he need? He would say, nothing. I have everything in the bank. My barns are full. I'll never get through all of that. That's what he might have said. Until that defense was absolutely crushed by God's revelation that that night his soul would be requited. Now the world has no comfort. As Paul says, they are without God and without hope. They have no answer. And when we challenge them with that, if they're true to themselves, to their heart, they will realize that. That they're facing all of these struggles in life. Not only death that's going to come in the end, but also the struggles, day by day, the struggles that they have. The sin in their own hearts. When your own hearts condemn you, you know you're in trouble. When your own heart says guilty, you know you're in trouble. Who are you going to convince that everything's fine when your own heart's shouting at you saying, you're the chief of sinners? No, they know it in their hearts. The gospel isn't, in terms of explaining to people and pointing out their sins and rebellion against God, it's not a matter of evidence. They know the evidence themselves. It's in their hearts. We have to declare that, not argue that. Just going around and round in circles because they know it's true. Now, there is sufferings. And the sufferings that come are at their core a separation from God. It's when we are in opposition to God that we're in deep trouble. It's when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and broke that fellowship, that they were in deep trouble. In fact, when they sinned, they knew they were in trouble. Instead of having that fellowship with God, instead of anticipating with eager expectation God coming in the cool of the day to walk with them, instead of looking forward to that, they tried to avoid that. They went and hid. What was that separation? They were without God. And fear set in. And they covered themselves. And soon found themselves outside of the Garden of Eden. As did the Israelites. Just because we are the people of God, as I said this morning, doesn't mean that we can play fast and loose with God, as the nation did. And were exiled. For 70 years they were exiled, separated from God. This is what you're doing. This is what's going to come if you continue on this path. You're going to be separated from God. In a sense, this was their being cast out of the Garden of Eden. And for 70 years, they were there. They were in need of comfort. Need to know that God would forgive them and bring them back and unite them back to Himself, even as we have in Genesis 3:15, that gospel promise that was made to them. Now, this comfort is to be there in life and in death. Not just in life, and in death. We have to have this comfort that is good for every situation in our life. We don't want to be in a position where we say, oh, the gospel doesn't help me at this time. It did in other cases, but this time it doesn't work. No, it has to work in every situation. So we have to be very careful what we embrace as comfort. We have to have the real thing. And as we've already pointed out, it has to be for life and death. And so Isaiah brings this comfort because God wants him to bring this comfort. Because that's what God wants for his people. He doesn't want them exiled. He doesn't want them to be under his wrath. He doesn't want them to be burdened and weary and heavy laden. He wants to embrace them in his arms. He wants to surround them with his wonderful gospel. So he commands that this comfort be brought to them. This comfort is not so much in terms of possessions. It's not so much in terms of good health. It's not so much in terms of whatever other areas you may look to. This comfort is a sense of well-being. This comfort is a sense that everything is going well and everything will turn out well. All things will be well. But if we have a false sense of what this comfort is, then we're going to criticize that. Then we're going to say, we don't really have it. If it's in terms of possessions, when we're poor, we're going to say, well, we don't have the comfort of God. God has failed in giving us comfort. If it's in terms of health, then when we are sick, we're going to say, well, we don't have this comfort. God isn't doing it, what he promised to do. Comfort is this sense that everything is well. Comfort is what would lead the hymn writer to write, it is well with my soul. And you know that that hymn was not written in the best of times. That hymn was written in the midst of pain and suffering. But he could write, it is well with my soul. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to have plenty, I know what it is to have little. He knew what it was to be riding the wave, as it were, the crest of the wave. He knew what it was to be put to death all day, to suffer and face death all day. But he learned to be content. Well, what was the basis of that contentment? What was it about that contentment that gave him strength in those circumstances? Even when he's in prison in Philippi, and even when he's got chains around him, what was it that allowed him to sing praises to God? In effect, the same kind of sentiments. It is well with my soul. Oh, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about when you say those things? What gives you what gives you the right to be able to speak in those words, given those circumstances? It is the gospel. It is this eternal well-being that we have. What is it that leads martyrs, as you can read about them in history, facing death in a moment, in a matter of minutes or hours? What is it that gives them the ability to make such an eloquent confession of their faith? If it's not this, it is well with my soul. That's why the face of Stephen wasn't somebody that was petrified. It wasn't somebody that was in shock. It wasn't somebody that was scared to death as he's being stoned. His face was one that they had not seen. One that's facing death and he's looking up into heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing to receive him into heaven. People of God, that's what it is well. It is well with my soul. To have this comfort. And that's what the Catechism is talking about. A comfort that it enables us even in the face of death. As Paul says, our outer body is wasting away. We're facing all of this opposition, all of these burdens, all of these sufferings. That all of these things, when we look at them, are not worth comparing. They seem to be trivial. They're not worth comparing with the weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this outer body is wasting away, nevertheless, we have a dwelling in the heavens. That's what gave him the strength to stand for. What was going to help the Israelites that were going to go off into exile, as Habakkuk talks about? What was it that was going to take them through those difficult years? Well, he says, doesn't he? The just shall live by faith. The just will go through those years. The just will survive all of those sufferings and difficulties. By what? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in the fact that God has all things in his hands. And they are safe in his hands. It is well. It is well with their souls. Do we have that comfort? We don't know, as I prayed, we don't know what's going to happen in this week. Whatever plans we have, short term, long term, we don't know whether they're going to materialize. We don't know whether we're going to reach those. We don't know whether we're going to live to see those. But nevertheless, we're to have this comfort. It is going to be well for our souls in this week, no matter what happens. Because God has us in his hands. God has promised us these things, even as we had in Psalm 121. But the Catechism also wants us to understand the basis of this comfort. Why can we have this comfort? Why can we say with confidence, it is well with my soul? Well, it's because, as the Catechism says, God has accomplished this. I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And what has he done to safeguard this comfort for us? To establish that comfort for us. Well, we're told it was through a relationship that we have. This comfort isn't a divine right to everyone that comes into this world. It's not automatically ours. It comes through a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship in terms of we have some sort of views and ideas, but it's a relationship into which we've been brought. A relationship in which we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His sheep. We are His children. We're redeemed by Him. We've been given the right to be called the children of God. We are the children of Abraham. We have redemptive promises made to us. We've been made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of His pasture. And that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through coming to Him and embracing Him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is taking up our cross. It is denying ourselves. It is putting all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. We're not like the young farmer. We don't put our trust in our work, the work of our hands, and the things that we've already got secured and put away. No, that's not what we look to. We look to the fact that we belong to Him, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Him, then we know that it is well with our souls. To belong to God means we are His care, just as our children belong to us, and they look to us to provide care for them. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to know that. We have to enter into that relationship. We have to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead to Him. Cry out to mercy and to grace. No, it's not based upon our works. It's not based upon our strength. It's not based upon our wisdom. It's based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through redemption. It's through His work. It's through His coming down to this earth and taking upon Himself our sins. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's where we base our comfort on. That's what we base our certainty in. Not in our works, but in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In taking our cause, becoming our mediator, and taking on the battle with Satan, of silencing him, disarming him, making a public spectacle of him. How though? In what way did He do that? It wasn't by saying, I'm God and I don't care about their sins, I'm just wiping them out. No, it wasn't that way. That would cause damage to the justice of God. No, it was what? It was by taking our sins and nailing them on the tree. It was giving His life on the cross that won our salvation and defeated the devil. That satisfied the justice of God so that never from this point on, never can anyone bring an accusation against God's elect. Whenever we're brought before the taunts of the devil and charges that we know are true because there's so many to pick from in our lives. We know that that will never stand because Christ has already paid for our sins. No, in any court, in God's court of justice, we will be able to say, it is well with my soul. Not because I haven't sinned, because He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. No, Christ has set us free from the devil. We're no longer led by the devil to acts of disobedience, so that we become children of disobedience and we are under God's curse. No longer are we to follow him. No longer does he have that hold on us. It's been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's word promises us in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to break that union that you've entered into. He's going to set us free from that. There's going to be a battle, and we're going to be brought back into fellowship with God. No, we're no longer under the sway of the devil. Yes, we sin still, but we're not under his control. No, we've been set free. Free to walk in the ways of God. No, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to look for comfort. In the midst of struggles, let us not look to our hearts to find comfort, namely our works. No, our eyes always ought to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. It's in his finished work. That's why it says, he has fully paid for my sins. It doesn't say he is paying for my sins or he will pay for my sins. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. No, salvation has been accomplished. It is finished, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have this wonderful comfort, but also through renewal. Not only does sin has to be dealt with, but we must end our relationship with the devil. And we must live as children of obedience, not disobedience. And so Christ begins that work in us too. He sets us free from the tyranny of the devil, so that now we are no longer instruments of wickedness for the devil to use, but we're instruments of righteousness in God's hands. And so imperfect as we are, God is able and does take us, and by the working of God's Holy Spirit, leads us and renews us so that we're made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has begun a work in each and every one of us. And he promises to complete that work in the day of Christ. When you think of yourself and think of your life and all the areas that need to be worked at, and we begin to doubt whether we fit in heaven and will we be ever ready for heaven, and then we need to go back to God's word and remind ourselves of the promises that God has made. He's renewing his church. The bride is going to be without spot and blemish. That work is going to be completed. And you will be received into heaven as God's children. No, God will and is working in us and will continue to work in us and in our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we disappointed in ourselves at times, we're disappointed in those around us. Let us not give up. If you can say it is well with my soul, it is also well with their souls. God has them in his hands too. And so we need to be patient and loving and encouraging to them. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. People of God, so many things happen to us in our lives that the devil uses to undermine and question this comfort that God affords each and every one of us. And so he's going to question all of that. He's going to cause us to doubt all of those things. And so the passage reminds us of God's providence over our lives. He watches over our lives, as we read Psalm 121. We are in full in the control of God. He has every aspect of our life in His hands, and He's working those things out. And even though sometimes we can't understand what exactly God's purposes are in the short term, and we begin to doubt like Job did, and perhaps people that were in the exile began to doubt, and when it was year after year after year, things didn't change. We have to remind ourselves that God is in control. And even though He uses other people, uses other nations, like Habakkuk was so confused. Why would you use the Assyrians? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. As though the Assyrians are in full control to do whatever they want to. No, they don't do whatever they want to. Because He has the whole world in His hands. Even when they were in the exile, God had them in His hands. No one can do anything without the will of our God and Father in heaven. And whatever He's doing, however confusing it may be to you, let this one thing be certain, that all things are working for our good. I mean, Paul says that. I mean, he says it in such a way that it ought to be something that's well understood by everyone. He says, and we know. He doesn't say, let me explain to you, because it's a difficult doctrine and not everyone probably knows. No, no. He says, we know. There's no doubt about that. That all things work together for good. That's what we need to have. However confusing, as I said, your life may be and the conditions of your life may be. And whatever ways the world and even at times Christians may use those to cut us down and to make us feel small, and even perhaps there's something drastically wrong with our Christianity. Whatever other people might say, we need to be reminded of the fact that because we belong to Him, all things work together for our good, for the good of God's people. And out of that comes a life of gratitude. Out of that comes a life of submission to God. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For us to know this comfort, to know the comprehensiveness of this comfort and how undeserving we are, it only leads to one thing, doesn't it? It leads to gratitude that pours out of our heart. And that doesn't come in and of itself. Because as sinners, we take and then we abuse God's goodness towards us. And we take it and we use it and then we trample God underfoot. But that doesn't happen with Christians, where God is working in us by His Holy Spirit. No, we're not like the world. Use everything that God has given and then deny that He exists. No. No, God makes us by His Holy Spirit to understand redemption, understand what He's done. And why understanding that and enjoying this comfort then outflows from our lives a gratitude that has no bounds. As I've said so often, people giving themselves in service to Christ is not a matter of elder intimidation or guilt trips that the preacher may put on us through the preaching. That'll never do. Because if the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering on our behalf will not melt our hearts to service, then nothing else will. Nothing else will. And so what those people need is not pressure from other people. It's not pressure from the minister or pressure from the elders. And what they need to go back to the cross and take another look. And finally, the Catechism lays out a plan How is it that we're going to bring people to understand these things? What is it that we can say to people so that they will have this comfort, that they will embrace this comfort, they will enjoy this comfort? And it tells us very clearly three things, basic things that they need to know. They need to know their sin and misery. They know it already because they experience it every day. But it needs to be pointed out. It needs for them to understand where it's coming from, why they're in that state, why they're in this misery. Where is this misery coming from? It's coming from God's judgment upon them. But as you know, nowadays, that's kind of negative talk. People don't want you to be speaking about that way. I mean, why in the world will people come back if they come to a church and that's all they hear? They're not going to come back, so their thinking goes. You know, if you go to a doctor and he gives us a diagnosis that you know is true, you know the things that the doctor is saying are the very things that you experience in your life day by day, you will have respect for that doctor. Not for a doctor that will tell you things that you know in your heart and in your life are not true. When they come into the church and they hear these truths that align with what they are experiencing, they know your diagnosis is correct. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, they will respect that. So let us not be intimidated by the progressives that think, no, we need to be quiet about those things. We need to attract people. It's really hoodwink people. You're going to tell them everything is going to go well, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be rich. You're hoodwinking people. You're lying. And we have to tell them the truth that they can identify with. But that's not all they need. What would be the point of us telling people all of these things? It's like saying to people, oh, you have cancer. I hope everything goes well. We're not going to treat them. We just say you got this terrible disease. That's no comfort. No, we have to tell them about the mediator. We have to tell them about redemption. And that's what the catechism says. These people have to know the deliverance of God. We have to tell them the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, they will never have comfort. So don't just tell them about sin. Tell them about the Savior. That's what Isaiah 40 says, doesn't it? Behold your God. He is coming. He's going to embrace you. He's going to help you. He's going to give you comfort. No, we have to speak about Christ. And we have to speak about the cross. We have to speak about our redemption through his life and through his death. And then we have to know the reality of God working in us. We need to have that response of gratitude. If you don't find any gratitude in your heart towards God for what he has done, if all that God has done for us in terms of redemption doesn't move us to give ourselves to him and be glad for it and to, throughout our life, serve him with everything that we have without keeping tabs of what we've done for God, then really we don't understand the gospel. I mean, how in the world can we have a heart that is indifferent to glorifying God and serving him in the light of the gospel? How in the world can you say you believe the gospel? You don't believe the gospel at all. I mean, when somebody else does something for us, we're forever grateful. I've related this story many times, that some of you may not have heard it. My father, when he first came to England, was very sick, and he was in the hospital maybe for a year with really lung disease. And this doctor that knew him in the army treated him, and he got well. And later, the rest of the family came and joined. But from that point forward, every year, every Christmas, he would send us children. I don't know whether that was legal, but he sent us with alcohol bottles. I don't know what it would look like with us going with an alcohol bottle down to town. We'd get up, catch a bus, and we'd go to his office, and we'd give him this bottle of alcohol. in gratitude for what he had done. Well, what he had done for my father is nothing in comparison to what God has done for us. So I ask you, what gratitude is there in your heart and in mine? If we really appreciate and really understand and really enjoy the comfort that God gives to us, surely gratitude ought to be the hallmark of our Christian life. To serve Him, for me to live as Christ, and to die as God. People of God, the Christian life and the Christian message is not complicated. But it's quite simple. You were in dire trouble, and God did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for you. And now you ought to give yourself. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you surround us with your comfort. You assure us of this comfort. You have given to us promises, written them down at large, one after the other, so that we would have an anchor for the soul. And our Father, we're so thankful for that. And as we go back into our lives, whatever storms we're going to endure, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever confusion, it is that wonderful fact that we are anchored to Christ. And we are on that solid rock that gives us the strength and the confidence to go forward and to serve you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your comfort may live in each heart, and that we might walk forever in humility and service to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 445.